Well, I told you that the sermonette would tie in a little bit with the message and the ladies' club. You might be wondering, well, how is that going to work? He's going to have to jump all over the place. We're not really going to jump all over the place. We're going to be pretty narrow and somewhat focused today. We're going to talk about hospitality. And hospitality, in a nutshell, the approach that we're going to take is that hospitality is not just a nice idea. Hospitality is actually somewhat of a requirement. It is something that you are supposed to do. And there are reasons for that, and there are benefits for that. And we're going to just take a real, hopefully, in-depth look at it today. Hospitality is a big part of being part of the Church of God. It's made a real impact on me personally. Some of my fondest memories of being in the church are the times that I've spent, not necessarily at a big meeting with hundreds of people, but the times that I've spent breaking bread with people. And that continues to go on. And my experience is that I think we've kind of got knocked off the horse a little bit in the past couple of years, and it's time to get back in the saddle. I say that personally. Maybe that didn't happen to you, but it happened to me, so I speak to myself here. There are three common approaches to hospitality. If you go and you look it up and, Bible dictionaries or, reference books of that sort, I think you're going to get led astray. And I have I meant to bring it, but I did not. I have a very good book that I read through, got a lot of material from, called The Hospitality Commands, and unfortunately I didn't bring it. So I was going to hold it up and wave it around. If you want to know more about it, I will. I'll let you know about it. Just send me an email, okay? But if you look for info on hospitality, you want to do your own little study on hospitality, you're going to find three basic approaches. And the first one is that hospitality is just a reflection of Middle Eastern culture. It was something that was expected of people. For example, Lot. Well, the only reason he did that is because it was the way it was. That's the way people acted. People, if someone came to the city, they were invited into someone's home. And it was a shame for someone to not show hospitality to someone who was passing through. And this is attributed to the fact that people came out of a nomadic culture and they had this background of sharing tents and so forth. But the idea that's expressed when you pursue this approach and say, well, that's what hospitality is all about, is that hospitality is therefore not necessarily relevant for other cultures and other times. Hey, this is America, 21st century America. That was for them. We have a different way of doing things. Well, that's true, but I don't think that it negates the requirement to practice hospitality. So, hospitality was embedded in the culture. However, I think we will see that the hospitality commands and instructions that God gives us are universal instructions, and they're very, very closely related to Christ-like living, and they're not just an accommodation of Jewish or Arabic or Semitic culture or Greek or Roman culture, because they had very similar things in their societies. But really, hospitality is part of walking with God and getting close to God, as we've talked about already today. Okay, the second approach you're going to find is that hospitality was a requirement in Scripture, but that it's limited to accommodating traveling ministry in order to further the gospel. Okay? And you'll see examples of that. The first example I believe you see is when Jesus sends the 70 out, and he tells them, don't take a bag or purse or any money, just kind of go for it, and the hospitality will be given unto you. And someone who doesn't show it, well, fooey on them. Hospitality, okay, so if you're looking at it, a lot of people who do Bible studies and write books and stuff like that are going to tell you that hospitality is just about taking care of the traveling ministry in order to further the gospel. And once again, well, that's not really relevant for our day because everybody can go and rent a hotel room because there's hotels everywhere. Now, on this point, I believe we're going to see that accommodation of traveling or itinerant ministry is part of hospitality, but it is definitely not the full breadth of what God expects in regard to hospitality. The third approach, this is the approach I like, and the approach that we're going to take, is that hospitality was and is a very practical application of brotherly or sisterly love among the members of the body of Christ. This is the approach that we're going to take this morning, looking at hospitality or the hospitality commands. And there are three places, three scriptures where we're going to really zoom in. There'll be other scriptures, but we're going to take a look at three scriptures where hospitality is basically put forward to you and to me as something you should be doing. First will be Romans 12, verse 13. The second will be 1 Peter 4, verse 9. And then we'll end with Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. But I thought, before we do that, I'm going to take a little side trip, very short. We're going to just cover the other three places where the word hospitality, the Greek word is philonexia, or philonexia. We're going to take a look at the other three places where it shows up in the New Testament, just so we've covered all the bases. Quickly, we'll find that those other three places where hospitality is mentioned, hospitality is a requirement for particular things in the body of Christ. First, hospitality is put forward as a requirement for positions of leadership in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. I don't want to discuss it at length, but I just want to, fulfill the sense of completeness so we know that we've looked at every scripture that mentions hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a bishop or a leader in the church, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, etc., etc., etc. Hospitable. I think it's pretty easy to connect the dots to see why that would be part of being a leader in the church. But if it's not, we'll fill in the blanks a little later. That thought is repeated again in Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. It's pretty much the same, so I'm not going to read it again. But let's turn in Timothy and see another place where hospitality is mentioned. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. And here, hospitality is put forward again as a requirement, something that needs to be present and obvious and visible in someone's life, for receiving support, financial support from the church. This is particularly talking about widows right here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. Okay, let's back up to verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So, those are the three places where hospitality is mentioned as, and all of those are pretty much where hospitality is something where it's something that's a requirement for something else within the church. It's a requirement. Okay? So that's off the table. Now, we'll get back to the three scriptures that I talked about earlier, Romans, Peter, and Hebrews. And there we're going to see hospitality presented to us as a command, if you will, something that we must do, all of us, not just leaders and not just widows or someone who wants to have financial support. Turn to Romans 12, verse 13. Romans 12, verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Pretty short, straightforward. and comes across as this is something you should do. It's very easy if you're reading this section of Romans to breeze through this very straightforward instruction to practice hospitality and consider it to be somewhat of a minor point on a checklist of things to do. Never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, etc. But let's zero in on hospitality, okay? Let's zero in on hospitality and see how it fits into the larger context of Romans 12. And by doing that, by looking at the context, we'll see that hospitality actually provides us a very practical way of applying the spiritual principles that are discussed in Romans 12. The immediate context we find by reading, and I'll read more slowly, the verses we just read, 9 through 13. So let's go through those again, more slowly. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Makes me think of the sermonette. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Let's pull this apart and see what's packed inside. Sort of we'll open the lid and pull out all kinds of treasures. It'll be like those old comedy routines where the guy would open a little bag and pull out a lampstand. No? Okay. Verse 9, we start off with love. Love must be sincere. The word that's used here is the one you all know, agape. We're talking about godly love. Godly love has to be for real, and it can't be faked. Makes me think of the verse in James where, if you see someone in need and you don't do anything about it, what? You're starving? Oh, well, God be with you. Love has to be real. It can't be faked. Verse 9 was godly love. Let's just go through them. The next verse, verse 10, we see another kind of love talked about. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, brotherly love is a little different. Both love, brotherly love is definitely part of being a family, being the family of God. You don't just cut to the chase and always talk about agape. Brotherly love, well, the word that precedes it, or the phrase, is be devoted to one another. And that word, if you dig in and start looking at what it really means, devoted means to have a very deep affection toward one another, like parents have for children, or like brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters do love one another, kids. They're not always fighting. They're not always vying for their parents' attention and bickering. To love one another like brothers and sisters, like part of a real family. Brotherly love is translated from the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Okay? And in the Greek language, in Greek literature and Greek plays and stuff like that, it's always used to describe the intimate relationships of an actual flesh and blood family, such as brothers or sisters. So you might say, well, the reason Demetrius and Stargotos love each other is because they're brothers. They come from the same mother. They grew up together. They love one another. They're brothers. But the church took this word, they took this word Philadelphia, and gave it new meaning, and we hold that meaning today. The church took this word Philadelphia, brotherly love, and used it to describe love between members of a spiritual brotherhood, people who had a spiritual bond. Turn with me to Hebrews 2. Spiritual bond that is described as brotherhood. Hebrews 2, let's just read verses 10 through 15. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that's Jesus, of course, perfect through suffering. And both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again he says, I have put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am and the children God has given me. And since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Brotherhood is very essential to understanding your relationship to Jesus Christ, but it's also very important to understanding your relationship to everyone else. Okay, back to Romans. Romans 12. There's another phrase, honoring each other. Honoring each other. Honoring one another. Showing preference for one another. Loving or preferring the fellow members of the body of Christ over others. If you have the NIV, which is what I'm reading from, there's a phrase added there which says, honor one another above yourselves. That phrase, above yourselves, is not there. Not there in the original language. It just says, honoring one another. And I think that's a better way of looking at it. Because adding that phrase, over yourselves, makes it about humility. But I don't think that's what the scripture is really talking about here, although it does touch on humility in the verses directly following this command in verse 13. This scripture here is talking about holding other members in high esteem, an honorable place in your mind and in your heart. Why? Because you know who and what they are in the eyes of God. Who are these people? What are they in the eyes of God? Okay, moving right along. Verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, you could translate this, work hard. Never be lazy. Be fired up. The points are that what we're talking about here, this brotherly love, takes effort, mental and emotional work to accomplish. And we do it to serve the Master himself, the Lord. But we'll come back to that concept a little more fully later. But it takes effort. Work hard. Don't be lazy. Don't give up. Verse 13, that's the command again, practice hospitality. The phrase practice hospitality, or be given to hospitality, kind of comes across passively. Practice hospitality, as if, well, you know, when it comes up, when it happens, when it's needed, practice hospitality. Be there, you know, be Johnny on the spot when it needs to happen. The word here, practice hospitality, is doikos, D-O-I-K-O-S in Greek, although I realize they have a different alphabet, but doikos, okay? Doikos, which means strive for, vigorously pursue, seek out opportunities. So, it's a little different. It's a little different. It's the same word that you'll see in, for example, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Pursue righteousness. Go for it. Go get it. Grab it. Lay hands on it. Bring it home. That's the same word, doikos. Pursue love. Woo. In Corinthians 14, verse 1. Go for it. Go get it. Pursue love. Grab it. Grab it by the scruff of the neck and bring it home. Make it part of your life. Pursue it. That's the same word that's used here. Pursue hospitality. Go for it. Make it happen. Do it. It plays into the idea of effort. So what we're seeing here is that after we read through all these wonderful spiritual principles, we end up with a very practical way of putting them all into practice. Love, brotherly love, honoring one another. Hospitality. Hospitality is presented, okay, do all these things. Show hospitality. Sharing time and breaking bread with others is a very real and a very visible example of affection and brotherly love and godly love. And it is an activity that we should strive for. Now we had a list here, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wow, that's big stuff. I mean, whoa, that's your big spiritual stuff, your big spiritual goals. Then it says, practice hospitality. So we've got joy, hope, patience in trials, faithful in prayer, and practice hospitality. Which kind of seems mundane, you know, kind of, yeah, it's one of those things, you know, washing dishes and serving food and all that. But it's not mundane. It's not mundane at all. It's the real deal. Let's broaden the context. Let's go back and look at the even bigger context of Romans 12. Read verses 4 through 8. Where am I? I need to get a large print Bible at some point. Okay, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Hospitality is part of a larger discussion of spiritual gifts. And the one I think it ties in most obviously here with is serving. Serving others. Now, we talk a lot about serving. We talk about the heart of a servant, spiritual service. But what does it really mean to serve others? What does it mean to serve other people? To have the heart of a servant? Isn't hospitality, which is presented at the end of this list, one of the most obvious, practical, boots-on-the-ground example of serving others by inviting them into our home for fellowship and food? Larger context. We're kind of going, and then we're going to back up, and we're going to go all the way to verse 1 in Romans 12. The larger context, which is becoming a living sacrifice who understands the will and the mind of God. Verse 1 and through verse 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll just stop there. We all know that hospitality involves personal sacrifice. It's one of the impediments to hospitality. You have to actually do stuff. You have to spend money. You have to have people over. It's effort. It takes effort and it takes willpower and time and part of your wallet. Does damage to your carpets, your furniture. We had this more when we were little. We'd have people over and little kids in our house and chocolate cake, and we'd kind of do a survey of the carpets after everybody was gone. Yep, you ever had chocolate icing on your carpets? Yeah, that's a sacrifice because then you have to clean it. It's a sacrifice of your personal space, your privacy, and in this larger context, we can see hospitality is offered as a concrete and tangible example of the deep spiritual principle of sacrificial living. Living is a living sacrifice. That's deep stuff, deep waters. But how do you make it happen? Hospitality is one of the ways of making it happen. Important point about hospitality that needs to be brought up, of course, is that hospitality is different. It's more than just hanging out with your friends. They can be there, they can overlap, but it's not the same thing. Hospitality is about, it's kind of an outreach of the heart and the mind to the body of Christ. If you look at the verses that immediately follow, verses 14 through 16, and let's just read those, we see this concept. Right after being told to practice hospitality, we're told to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not be conceited. Hospitality involves humility and not being a respecter of persons. It cuts both ways. The word hospitality is from a Greek word, of course, and that word is philonexia. Philonexia, which is actually a compound word. It's made up of two parts. And the first part is philos, which means love, and xenos, which means strangers, aliens, or guests. So philos, xenos, philonexia. Now that is why some people choose to interpret the scriptural instructions to practice hospitality as ancient customs, where people would take a stranger who walks through the gates of the city, like Lot, and bring them into their home, or to lodge traveling ministers, people that you don't know, strangers who come to town. And that's a very literal application of this word, philos, xenos, love of strangers. But it also means love of guests, love of guests. There's overlap, of course. And people did these things back in the day, as we read with Lot, and as we looked at or talked about briefly with Jesus sending out the 70. But I think that what we're looking at here, based on the context, and we'll see this more in the second hospitality command, is an expression of love, service, and sacrificial living among members of the body of Christ. Philadelphia, you know, which is practice brotherly love, or show brotherly love, practice hospitality. We're talking about the body of Christ here. Philadelphia literally meant between kin, but the church used it to describe the brotherhood that exists among the body of Christ. And in that same way, philonexia, which literally means love of strangers or aliens, can be interpreted, I believe, in this context and the other contexts we'll see, as love towards those who are different from you. Not being a respecter of persons. They're not as rich as you. They're not as poor as you. They're not the same race, educational background, so forth. But they are your brothers in Christ. Love towards people who are different than you. My experience in the church has been kind of one long trip of breaking bread with people that are very different from me. And it puts me in situations and circumstances where I'm rubbing shoulders and breaking bread and having conversations with people that, had I not been called into the church, I probably would never have associated with. Different racial backgrounds, different intellectual backgrounds, different class backgrounds, different education, different habits, different political views, you name it. You name it. People I might never have become friends with were it not for the calling of God to be part of His family and to be brothers. And it was no different in the beginning, because if you think of what Paul was saying to the people that he wrote to, he was constantly reminding his congregations that there is no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, no rich or poor. And yet all these people, they were very different. They had to learn to love one another, and to serve one another, and to sacrifice for one another. Let's turn to the second hospitality command, which is in 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. And this second command regarding hospitality is also part of a larger context that we'll look at. And it also includes the practice of love and the use of spiritual gifts, but it gives us some additional thoughts to kind of add on and build on. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling or without murmuring. Well, that's pretty straightforward. Do it and be happy about it. Eat it, like it, and shut up, as my wife's family used to say. Do it. It's good for you. And don't complain about it. Learn to like it because it's good. Well, let's talk about the context. The close connection to love is established in the verse that comes right before it, okay? Verse 8. Let's just read that. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Love is very closely connected to hospitality. We've seen that in the previous command. We see it here. We'll see it again. In Romans, the exhortation to love was supplemented by affection, the idea of family affection and honoring one another as a spiritual family. Here, love is amplified with another word, ektenes. All right, I'm getting into words. I've got this new program where I can kind of run my cursor over the words and they pop up with the definition, and I start thinking, well, what's that mean and what does that mean? So the word that's in here, where does it say? In the NIV it says love each other deeply. In the King James it says fervent love. Right? What's that word that's using as a modifier of love, fervent or deeply? Well, it's ektenes. Ektenes. And both the translations deeply and fervently kind of get us thinking along the lines of intensity. You know, an intensity of love, fervent or deep or whatever. But ektenes is a little different. Ektenes is similar to words like extensive or extensively or extend. And that makes us think a little differently, to love each other extensively or extendingly. And that makes us think more in terms of breadth or duration rather than intensity. So, ektenes could make us think of phrases like without ceasing or long-lasting. So fervent love, could be described here as love one another without ceasing. Or perhaps, more to the point, love one another without giving up, extensively. Right? But wait, there's more. We're told that this kind of persistent and persevering love comes with a blessing, that it covers a multitude of sins. Interesting. Now, note, we're not saying here that God allows sin to be hidden or not dealt with. But the concept of sins being covered is very scriptural. And we might talk about that a little more at the Day of Atonement. But it also is covered in broad strokes by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where sin is covered in the sense that the sacrificial blood covers over sin. That's a very biblical concept. So we're not talking about that sin's not dealt with or not just kind of hidden and put away in the closet. But love covers a multitude of sins. Sounds like a nifty little reward. A good one, too. One to be sought after. Because I think we all have stuff that needs to be covered over, forgiven, and dealt with through the blood of Christ. Hospitality here is also connected to spiritual service, the spiritual gift of service, which is found in the following verse, which is verse 10. So offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So again, hospitality is presented in the context of use your spiritual gifts, service. We talk a lot about service. What is service? Well, here's a really great example, folks. Scriptural. This is what the Bible's telling you, not me. serve one another, practice hospitality. Do it. It's good. Okay, I promised that there were a couple of new concepts. These have been reviewed. Service, spiritual gifts, and love. I said there were a couple of new concepts. Well, one is that hospitality is to be pursued one to another. Offer hospitality one to another without grumbling. Now, I drew this out because of what I consider to be some of the false notions about hospitality, that it's about strangers or traveling ministers. But one to another means one to another, among yourselves. That's what it means. And it really nails down the idea that hospitality for the church is not lodging travelers or seeking out strangers and homeless people on the road and bringing them into your house. Those are good things. But that's not what we're talking about here. The second little nugget that I promised is that hospitality is to be pursued without complaining or murmuring. Let's turn to Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. And let's just read this whole section here through verse 41. Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha." And that when you repeat the name like that, that means he loved her. He liked her. Martha, Martha. And it says elsewhere, if you look up the word Martha, or the name Martha, there's a verse that says, Jesus loved Martha. And he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's note what Jesus did not say. He did not say, "Stop bussing, get over here and sit at my feet, and you start listening too." He didn't say that. Well, at least it's not recorded that way. He didn't say, "Martha, you got it all wrong. Stop serving, stop showing hospitality, stop doing that, sit and listen." He said, no, Mary's doing something good. Don't worry about it. Leave her alone. Besides the practical issues of time, cost, personal privacy, and so forth, carpets, there's another complaint or murmur that comes up when you talk about hospitality and when you practice hospitality. And I've heard this from many people, so if you've said this to me, don't feel bad, because I've heard it time and time again. "We used to invite people over, but we stopped because nobody ever invited us back." It's not fair. I'm doing all the work. Why don't you get them to do it? What Jesus was getting at with Martha was, okay, you know, serving's good, but don't complain. Don't complain. Don't complain. Do it for the right reasons, and complaining's stupid. If you're doing it to show the love of God, complaining about it, saying, "Why aren't they showing the love of God?" That's none of your business, and it's beside the point. It's got nothing to do with you. Do it because it's a good thing to do. It's all about you. It is, in that sense, in a good way. It's all about you there. It's what you're doing, not what they're doing, not what Mary's doing. Let's remember here that the context, extenes, is persistent and persevering, extensive love. And love doesn't give up. "Well, I'm tired because no one else is doing it. I'm doing all the work." That is not how it works. Turn with me to John 12. John 12. Did Martha give up? John 12, verses 1 and 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany. That's the village where Mary and Martha lived, where Lazarus lived. He was their brother, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. So she didn't give up. She kept serving. I think probably that was Martha's spiritual gift. She just needed to stop complaining and say, well, what about Mary? She had the gift of service, and Jesus loved Martha. I think Martha gets a bad rap. I think Martha, you know, because everybody says, oh, Mary, she's so spiritual. Jesus kept coming back to their house, and he loved Martha, and she took care of him. And she served him, and she served all these other people, and it was an act of love. He wasn't putting her down for being a servant-oriented person. He was putting her in her place because she was complaining about Mary. But she was, a beautiful person, and he liked going there. Obviously, he liked going there. Probably because she treated him really well. The house was probably nice, and she probably did all kinds of nice things, and I don't know if she was a good cook or not. But she served, and she didn't give up. She just needed to kind of put it in perspective and realize, okay, I have my gift. You know, I'm sure that Mary helped. But this is just an instance where grumbling or murmuring comes up. But what about them? Don't worry about them. Okay, what is the larger context that we see here with what Peter's writing to us? So let's go back to 1 Peter 4. The larger context is suffering and persecution. And this, I think, is where we tie in with the sermonette nicely. We don't really have a situation of suffering and persecution, but at that time, they did. The larger context here is suffering and persecution. And let's see, what's the verse I want there? Where are we? I got the right book. Oh yeah, verse 14 is the place I want to zero in on. We won't read the whole section here, but you can if you want, and it shows that the context is persecution. Let's just zoom in on verse 14, though. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. Actually, let's read verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The big context here, the setting in which we find this command to show hospitality, summed up nicely in this phrase, insulted or reproached for the name of Christ, is that people were facing these bitter trials. They'd been called out. I don't know if they were Greeks or they were Jews or whatever, but regardless, they were called out of what they were doing, and they were given something totally different, totally new to do. They were at least experiencing humiliation from their friends, their family, neighbors, employers, because of this change that they'd made in their lives. And that's happened to some of us, not everyone. People who grew up in the church, it's a little different. Don't know, didn't do that. But fervent love and fellowship and togetherness, I think, fits together here because it's something that's going to help people get through the storm. And the same applies today. Let's apply it to the sermonette. The cares of this world. One of the ways of dealing with the cares of this world is to spend time together. To show hospitality makes it happen. The cares of this world. You know, if Mr. Massey is correct, and that is the big challenge that we face, again, I say hospitality is probably one of the most practical, boots on the ground, if you will, ways of dealing with it. Hospitality that expresses godly love, brotherly love, service, personal sacrifice isn't going to make people stay in the church. It's not, you know, like a tractor beam that's going to keep coming back. No, it's not going to make people stay in the church. Nothing takes away someone's freedom of choice and their opportunity to get offended and walk away. But it certainly helps. And it certainly helps to strengthen others when they are weakened or when they are weary. The third hospitality command, let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses, let's just read 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Most English Bibles, English translated Bibles, not all, but most will take this word philonexia and translate it in this instance, entertain strangers. Everywhere else, hospitality is what was used. Although if you're reading the RSV or the Revised Standard Version or the American Standard Version, which are probably the most accurate, except for a transliterated Bible, those two translations use the word hospitality. So they would read, do not forget to show hospitality, for by doing so some people have entertained angels. And definitely if you go to a transliterated Bible and look at it, that is what it says. The change in approach, and the reason it's translated that, is probably due to the intriguing idea that we see introduced here, which is entertaining angels. And again, referring back to the sermonette, where, yes, Lot showed hospitality. He didn't hospitality, and he didn't know exactly who these people were, and he ended up entertaining angels. And same was the case with Abraham, Gideon as well, and Samson's parents. And these were all stories that were known, or records, if you will, that were known to these people. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, people who knew the Bible. And so it's making an obvious reference here. But is the intent of this admonition that we expect supernatural wonders to happen at any moment from strange passers-by that we invite into our home? Does that seem practical? Does it happen? I'm not saying it can't, but I think there's something a lot more pragmatic and practical and real that we can draw from this scripture. So, you know, things like that can happen, and they have happened, and God's recorded them in the Bible for us. But there are other lessons for us in this idea. Once again, the context is where we will find our answers. And that provides understanding and clarity. Once again, we see that philonexia, or hospitality, is closely associated with, or an expression of, brotherly love. And the word here, keep on loving each other, is let brotherly love continue. Philadelphia, thinking of each other as brothers and sisters. Again. And again, we see that hospitality is among one another. Alright? Keep on loving each other. Let brotherly love continue among one another. So those ideas are continued again. So, if I were to ask you, brother, or you, sister, over to my home after the Sabbath this week, should I expect that you're really an angelic being? And, that something strange, supernatural, and wonderful is about to happen? Or are we really talking here of an instance where the person who wrote Hebrews is using a very well-known, dramatic, and attention-grabbing biblical event to get us thinking about a broader principle? Perhaps the idea that is being put forth here is that we have an appreciation for hospitality, and that pursuing hospitality opens up the potential for unexpected blessings and rewards. For example, sharing wisdom with other people, learning from their experiences, what they've gone through in the church, in their calling, with their families, encouragement from other people. New perspectives. Humor, a good laugh, a glass of beer. Fellowship. Consider the example again of Jesus, who was often a guest or, if you will, a recipient of hospitality and was a blessing to those he visited with. Mary and Martha we've talked about, Matthias. When you think of Jesus' ministry, there are certain images that come into my mind. One of them is Jesus traveling. One of them is sitting, you know, in an open field teaching people. But another one is him sitting in someone's home, having dinner with them and talking to them about spiritual truths. We don't pursue hospitality for the immediate reward that we get in the flesh. You know, we're not expecting some kind of a quid pro quo. I'm going to invite somebody over this afternoon so that something good happens to me. No, that's not how it works. Remember, unexpectedly was the concept that was in play here. Those good things can happen. I'm not saying they don't. But most certainly we should pursue, strive for, and seek hospitality for the spiritual rewards that are there. Turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let's read verses 34 through 40. The sheep and the goats. 34 through 40. Then the king, and that's Jesus, who judges. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, my kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, or invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison, or and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. I'm telling you something deep. I'm telling you something real. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Jesus taught that hospitality shown towards the least of these brothers is hospitality shown towards him. And that's what we're talking about here. Inviting people into your lives. I don't know, maybe you don't have a house, maybe you have an apartment, but inviting people into your lives, showing hospitality, breaking bread with them. And Jesus says that when you've done this to the least of these brothers of mine, and who does Jesus call brothers? I think taking care of poor people, people who are in need, people who are homeless or destitute is good. But I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I think there's a lot of overlap. I think God expects us to do it all. His standards are pretty high. But he does talk a lot about how we treat brothers and sisters and how we treat the family and what we do. And there's a lot of diversity in the family, and so all these things come into play. There are people who are rich, people who are poor, people who are here, there, everywhere. You can read the rest of it yourself, but it talks about people who don't do that stuff and how Jesus feels about that. But we'll stay on the positive. A few helpful hints, and a few helpful hints about hospitality. And I speak as a fool, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not trying to give you a how-to. There are some great books out there, and I have a nice list of them of how to improve your hospitality skills. But here are a few. I'll give you five, okay? Have a plan. Have a plan. Come up with a plan. Spur of the moment stuff is great. It's great. But oftentimes things will work out better and they will actually happen if you prepare in advance. Especially if you're doing something, say, on the Sabbath afternoon, which seems like a very practical time to practice hospitality. Because people live hither and yon and they're all kind of here. So it's not the only time for sure, but it is a very practical time. But having a plan is good. Part of having a plan, maybe this could be a sub-point, but we'll call it a second point. Have some goals. Make a list. Look over the church directory. Think about who might benefit or be uplifted by time spent in fellowship. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the church is the only place to show hospitality. You might also want to have a list of people in your neighborhood. People that you should have over. Get to know. Okay, the third point, and this comes from one of the books that I have in mind, which if you're interested, you can see me later about it. But one really good point is become interested in people's lives. Ask them questions, interesting questions about their lives. Not that you become a busybody or you start poking around and trying to figure out uncomfortable things about their lives, but, you know, a great question to ask someone, and I know you all do this, ask someone about how they were called. Ask someone how they met their wife or their husband. Things like that, get them started and get them talking about their life. It's good stuff. It starts, you start to get to know people. And that's one of the spiritual blessings, I think, of hospitality that comes out as well. You get to know people. How can you pray for people if you don't know what's going on in their lives? Okay, fourth point, pray that God will help you to overcome whatever it is that may be hindering you. Money or pride, shyness, whatever it is. What's keeping you from becoming a person who glows with hospitality? What is it? Pray that God will help you overcome whatever it is that hinders you. Fifth point, don't try to be Martha Stewart. I think it's ironic that she's got the name Martha. But Martha Stewart, in my opinion, is... she's made it hard because she's done all this stuff about how fancy everything can be. But what Martha Stewart's talking about is different from hospitality. Martha Stewart's talking about something I'm going to call entertaining. And hospitality is not about showing off your home, or lack thereof, your fine food, or your awesome decorating skills. Hospitality is about sharing yourself in love, service, and sacrificial living. And the scriptures say, go for it. Okay, what have we talked about today? A little recap. We're told to pursue or seek opportunity for hospitality. I think I've got six closing recaps here. We're told to pursue or seek opportunity for hospitality one to another among the body of Christ. That's one. We have seen that hospitality is an expression of godly love, agape. We have seen that hospitality is an expression of brotherly and sisterly love, Philadelphia. We've seen that hospitality is an expression of spiritual gifts, primarily, but not only, the gift of service. We have seen that hospitality, or that we've seen that the sacrifices involved in hospitality are part of being a living sacrifice and living as a living sacrifice. And we have also seen that hospitality gains us spiritual rewards. So with that said, I think we've covered the subject of hospitality, and we've covered it from a certain viewpoint, looking at it as a way to put into practice the deep spiritual principles that we talk about very often. Love, service, and sacrifice. And don't forget that the scriptures tell us to pursue and to go for it.